Heavenly Father, boy, I need you for this sermon. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would take over. May your Spirit just be using me as a channel to bring your word, your message, and to bring life here to us, to our hearts, and renewal, that we can really understand sin's consequences, but then turn that corner and understand the power and beauty of your grace. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you were picking it up as Orlin was reading, but did you notice how Peter, when he preaches, he's just up in your face. I mean, it is not, you know, we all sin and we, well, you know, some of you, it was you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. Whoa. It's up front. It's in your face. It's kind of slap you in the face, personal. You know, today that would not be politically correct to speak in that second person, so personal, so familiar, you form. It would be, now, we all, well, you know, some people, and I think we do a grave disservice when we do that in certain contexts, and especially when we're talking about sin. I fear that too often in church we tend to sidestep sin. Well, let's not upset the apple cart. People might be offended. Yeah. The point being, we should be offended. Because God's offended by sin. And we need to understand that offense. Jesus himself said, you know, the gospel message is offensive. You can see throughout Jesus' 3-year ministry career, he stepped on a lot of toes. You know, and so God, I was thinking about it too. Ezekiel, God did not say to Ezekiel, you know, I'm sending you to a stubborn and rebellious people. Now they already know about their sin. So you don't even have to mention that to them. They know about it. No, he said, I am sending you to a stubborn and rebellious people, and you need to tell them about their sin. In fact, if you do not, and then they die and suffer the punishment, and they go to hell, Ezekiel, I'm holding you responsible for their blood. Whoa. Whoa. So as I come before you this morning, I come with some fear and trepidation because we got to talk about sin. Now, I really plead with you to bear with me because we are going to turn a corner, and after talking about sin, and it's going to get ugly and it's going to get personal, we're going to turn that corner and start talking about grace, God's lavish grace. But here's my point. Jesus said, and I put that right there in your notes, those who've been forgiven very little, they love very little. When we just sidestep sin, when we just try not to offend, you really don't understand sin and its consequences and its the way it obliterates and just destroys us. And then a lot of people are left with, you know, I mean, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross. That's great. I accept that's great. I probably didn't need it anyway because, you know, I'm a pretty good guy and I probably would have gone to heaven anyway, but... And perish the thought. No, to those who've been forgiven a lot, they love God a lot. And to the person who says, my sin was heavy, and I'll tell you, all I deserve is death. And what I deserve, you judge me, if God judges me by my sin, strictly by my sin, he would be absolutely just and throwing me into hell. And yet he saved me. And I love him. That's the response. That's what I'm going for this morning, okay? That's what I'm going for. I'm going to make this personal. So just like Peter, Just like the other lectionary text, Psalm 4, gets personal. How long will you, people, turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? I couldn't get around that. It's just you. It's in your face. So we're going to go through a list of sins, common ones. I just picked the seven you see listed there. They're called the seven deadly sins throughout church history, and you can understand why. Those are like the chief ones. And really, so many of the other sins just spawn off of those, all right? So I just picked those. I'm going to keep it in the very personal you language. Please know that it's going to sound like me pointing a finger at you, but if it seems like I'm pointing one finger at you, what? Three fingers are pointing back at me. As I went through this, and you can see all the text notes there, I think I read 150 at least scriptures going through this, and as I went through it, I mean, oh, you can trust me. Oh, I was personalizing it too. The reason I want to speak in that you language is I don't want anybody to leave here feeling like they're off the hook. In other words, I hope everybody gets that sense that, wow, maybe not every single point, but a lot of them. Oh yeah, if God wanted to judge me for my sin, I'm dead. And yet, His grace, we're going to get there, all right? So, let's just go through this list, all right? What is this pride? All right, pride, arrogance. And the Proverbs, it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is what made the devil fall. Pride is what made the devil. He wanted to displace God. He wanted to be above God. And pride, maybe it's not me thinking I'm better than God. I got to back up. I got to put this in the you language. Maybe you're not thinking I'm better than God, but you're thinking too often I'm better than other people. You are elevating yourself above others. That is pride. You are self-centered. It all comes back to me. You. It's all about you. When life becomes all about you, you are ignoring God and you are ignoring the other people. That is pride. You are guilty of it. And when you're not thinking about yourself but focusing on others, you are guilty of envy. Envy is focusing on others and wanting what they have. Could be material things. And so you are envious of what you see your friends have. Your neighbor, their house is bigger, better. Their car is bigger, they're better, or better. The position they have at work is better than yours. You want to have what they have. And so you envy. And you are not content with who you are, who God made you to be, and so you wish that you had or were like another person. Maybe it's a movie star or a sports athlete. You wish you were more like them, and God is not going to ask you in heaven, why were you not more like him or her? He will ask you, why were you not more like what I created you to be? But when you focus on them in that way, then you disappoint God for not being who He created you to be. You let down God. Gluttony and overeating. This is plaguing us in America. You have become obese. A full third of all adults in America, and a fourth of the children. You are not eating to nourish your body. You are eating to satisfy your desires. in so doing, you've grown unhealthy, and you cannot serve God fully because you are sickly. And then there are those who don't eat enough. You don't nourish your bodies. And in doing so, you also sin and do wrong. There is sloth and laziness. Some of you are loath to work. You want others to take care of you. And then some of you do work, but when it really counts, you don't work in the spiritual things for God. There are some of you who are very lazy when it comes to serving God. And though maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years or more, like the Apostle Paul says, you're still like a baby needing milk and not solid food. You have been lazy in spiritual things and have not grown. And that immaturity, therefore, you use as an excuse, well, I can't do this. And God says that is inexcusable. Lust and sexual impurity. Jesus put a high bar, a high standard there. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And yet you have become sexually impure. God put the boundaries as sex within the confines of marriage. And you have broken those boundaries horribly. And through pornography, you have polluted your mind and heart, which has become darkened by sin. Instead of censoring lewdness when you watch TV or a movie, instead of censoring it, you celebrate it. In the area of anger and unforgiveness, your anger too often explodes like a river that breaks out of its banks. That anger spills out, and like a flood, it brings a flood of pain and sadness and hurt. Your anger wounds other people. In some cases, you bottle up that anger. It doesn't get out, but it stays inside, seething, creating an embittered heart where there is no forgiveness. Should God forgive you when you won't forgive others? Greed. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. And you would say, yes, God, and supersize it. You're not content with just your needs. God just providing for your needs. You want more. You want bigger. You want better. You want newer. You want the latest. And it's not just possessions. When the greed mixes with envy, you want what that person has. Maybe not even just their things, but their position. You want their job. You want their salary. Your greed is an idol. And so that greed breaks God's command and it breaks God's heart. If you were to be judged for your sins, would he be justified in condemning you? And that will be the sentence. Condemnation and damnation, meaning hell, for those who are in their sins, left to their sins. But that is not the final word. For those who are in Christ, your sins have been washed away. Quite literally, Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sentence is, not guilty. Because of Jesus. This is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He came and literally he said, that sin, you were feeling it. What you were feeling, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, I'll take that for you, Jesus says. And like a coat, he put it on himself, our sins, our shame, and he paid the penalty. Yes, we deserve death. Oh yes, we deserve hell. And he allowed himself to be nailed on a cross to pay the penalty, to atone for our sin. And now, what is the declaration over you? It is not condemned. The declaration now is cleansed. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. It's like being washed. So that ugliness that you were feeling as I went through that list of sins, all of a sudden it's just being washed away, purified, cleansed, and now freed. You are not condemned, a condemned criminal, because Jesus stepped in and paid the penalty. You are freed, freed of that sin. And you are empowered. That sin does not have to lord over you anymore. God now strengthens you, and actually through His Holy Spirit, which He gives to you, He empowers you to break from that sin and break from those destructive patterns, break those addictions, and be free, truly free. And here's the beautiful thing. When God looks at you, and if you just focus on the sin and you focus on the shame, you're not going to get this. But if you can trust God's word, trust what the Bible says, God looks at you and He doesn't see the shame, He doesn't see the sin. God looks at you and He says, you are my beloved child. I love you. And I'm so well pleased with you. I'm delighted in you. How, God? How with that sin? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions. Hallelujah. He sees you clothed in Christ. He sees Christ in you. And that's the key. It's Christ in me. In fact, it's not so much Christ in me as me in Christ. Only 6 times in the Bible does it talk about Christ, me in Christ, whereas it's something like 264 times it says, I am in Christ. So it's me in Christ. So I give up my life. That sinful, ugly, I've made a mess of it, God. And I give myself to you. And when you do that, you are clean, you are free, you are empowered, and you are God's child. I couldn't preach this sermon except to give an invitation then. Now, if you are somebody who already has made that decision for Jesus and said yes to Jesus, and through that confession and repentance, and then the baptism is this wonderful symbol of literally dying to myself and being raised up in Christ. If you've done that, celebrate it. And then I hope what you're hearing now is, oh, thank you, this wonderful reminder. And before we go to communion, that's what it's all about. Oh, Jesus' broken body and spilled blood for me. And I was reminded this morning of my sin. And oh, yeah. And if you're a Christian, I want to remind you that you were called not just to believe, but to repent and believe. So it's doing away with the sin. You have the power. And if you haven't been feeling that power to break from the addictions, to break from the sin, get into that power. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you and He will give you the strength. But don't fool around with the sin. Because even as a Christian, that sin, if I allow it, can still just wreak havoc. Oh, and it would like to still destroy me. And it could still destroy you. Just get rid of it. Be washed of it, okay? It's a reminder. If you have never given your life to Christ, if my words earlier were just pegging you, guilty as charged, guilty as charged. Let me tell you, Jesus left no other option. You give your life to Jesus, accept His sacrifice, and be cleansed and be freed, or remain in your sin, and you will die in your sin, and you will go to hell. It really is that bad. So if this morning you have that conviction, you nailed me. I mean, those sins nailed me. I'm guilty. And you have never made that decision to give your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so. So here's my invitation to stand up for Jesus. If you have never given your life to Jesus, I want you to seriously consider now. Literally, where you're at, standing up. And here's why. Why I want to make it public, and I want to encourage you to make it public. Because if you are going to give your life to Jesus, you're going to have to start standing up for Him anyway. And I mean, going public with it. All right? At school, at work, among your friends, your party buddies, and all that. I got to start standing up for Jesus sometime. Might as well be right now. And make that declaration. So I want to invite you. Is there anybody here that would like to stand up for Jesus? Now, I know you've already received Jesus in your heart. So, that's great. I love you. And I know you stand up for Him. So, let me put it this way. If you've been convicted in that way, that you haven't been standing up for Jesus, and you want to stand up for Jesus, whether, first time, I need Jesus in my life, I need to receive Jesus, I need Jesus to wash me of my sins and save me, stand up. But if for some other reason you feel like you need to stand up for Jesus, you need to say, yeah, I need to stand up for Him, then I invite you, stand up for Him. You don't have to do it because other people are doing it. This is a conviction. I need to stand up for Jesus. Okay. Good. Thank you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to shift gears and focus on the table where this speaks of God's amazing grace. All right, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, if there is somebody here who has stood up because they need You as a Savior, I pray, Lord God, that You would so flood their life, Lord God, with Your Spirit, and that You would receive them as a sinner and then cleanse them through Jesus' sacrifice, His blood, purify their heart, and turn their whole life around. In turning their life over to You, God, turn their life around. And I pray that You would then just break any bonds of sin, of destructiveness, of addiction, and free them and cleanse them, and then empower them, God, to walk right with You. Teach them, God, how to do that, and then give them that profound assurance, God, that they are Your child, that You love them, and that You are well pleased with them. Thank You, God, for the people who stood up to say that they are making a stand for You. And Lord God, empower them and help them where they stand, where they work, where they study, where they live, to make a stand for you. Lord God, raise up a mighty army here. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your amazing love. That's what propelled us forward. That's what caused us to stand up. Your grace. Grace that is so amazing. Help us, God, to just declare that grace and to help others see your beauty and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.